verse 2, out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have a...
Well, we've had a very enjoyable weekend with Randall and Foon. Randall and Foon Engelman are visiting us from Dallas. He is our youth minister candidate, and Randall was born in Nebraska and grew up there, and he currently is a graduating senior at Dallas Theological Seminary. His wife, Foon, was born in Vietnam and came to study the Bible at Dallas Theological Seminary 3.5 years ago, and they are happily married. And we also have joining us this morning a baby Engelman. Foon, would you mind standing so we can recognize you and baby Engelman as well? And she... So they are expecting baby Engelman in about a month, I believe. So let's all welcome Randall this morning as he brings the Word of God to us and challenges us with the scriptures this morning. So, Brother Randall, come on up this morning. So.
Oh, boy. Test, 1, 2, 3. Okay. Well, good morning, guys. Thank you so much for your warm welcome and just inviting me to your church. I have had a great time just seeing all of you guys, and I love playing basketball with you guys on Friday night. I love being embarrassed by having to dance in front of you guys for 20 seconds on Friday night. It was a really good time, and I got to say, I want to tell you guys, youth ministry is my passion in my heart, and that's because through my youth ministry when I was in high school, I became a Christian. I came to know Jesus and God as my Savior. And that's why I have such a passion for it, because I want to see the life change that happened in my life happen in all of your guys' life as well. And so I'm going to take you back to 2004, when I first became a Christian. I told you guys on Friday that I became a Christian at this Among Us Christian conference. And we had Francis Chan as our lead speaker, you know? Great guy. But he gave this illustration, and I still remember it to this day, 13 years after I heard it for the first time. You guys might have known this one. It's one of my favorites. But this right here, this represents your life. This part right here, that's your life on earth. That's your life in the kingdom of God. Now, most people, they live the first 25 years of their life in education, learning, so that they can get a good job and spend the next 40 years of their life working. Also, that the last 20 years of their life, they can retire. And that's their whole focus. Their whole focus is on this. As Christians, sometimes we can get into the temptation to believe that this is all there is, you know? That this is all that really matters. But what God and what the Bible teaches us is that this is not what really matters. Not in our lives anymore, not as believers. What matters is this. That's what we need to be living our life for, is this. Not this. The question I'm going to answer today is, how can we become kingdom-minded people? How can we come to be focused so much on this and how have that change our life? I'm not used to wearing one of these. I make a lot of movements with my hands. Okay, there we go. Sorry about that. Let me get back on track. The question I'm going to answer today is, how can we become... Okay, I'm going to keep my movements limited and see if that will work better. Okay. God has called us to be different. He hasn't called us to be world-minded. He has called us to be kingdom-minded, to be like Christ, to be focused solely on bringing about God's kingdom to our lives. And today I'm going to talk about how we can go about doing that, how we can go about becoming more about God and less about this world. Now, the verse that we're going to look at is in Philippians 2, 12 through 18. And go ahead and turn there. But in this verse, there are three commands that Paul is going to give us. Each command gives us a better insight of how to transform our lives, how to go about transforming our lives. The first command is to work out your salvation with fear and reverence. Work out your salvation with fear and reverence. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means. The second command is to do everything, everything without grumbling and arguing. And then the third command he gives us is a command that Paul gives a lot of times in the book of Philippians, and that is a command to rejoice. Rejoice in God. Now, these three commands are going to set up our framework of how we can become more kingdom-minded. So let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to read the first two verses, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, continue working out your salvation with awe and reverence. For the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure is God. The first thing we see here is that Paul starts off this passage by praising the Philippians for their obedience. He says that not only are you obedient when I am in your presence, but even after I left, you continue to do what I said to do. And this is a remarkable thing, because what this is doing is this is showing that a life change has happened in the Philippians' life. This is not something that is very shallow, surface level. No, their core identity has been transformed. And so I want you guys to think through a little bit about how obedience looks in your life. When I was in a high school, I would go to youth group, church, every week. And I remember I would always see this group of kids who would come with me. You know, they would always be there every Sunday, every Wednesday when we had our youth program. And when they were at church, when they were at the youth program, they did everything perfectly right, you know? They had a smile. They were kind. They loved well. They had every single answer to every single question someone would ask them. But the next day, I would see them at school. And they would be strutting around. They would be mean-spirited. They were making crude jokes, using profanity. And I couldn't tell the difference between them and my non-Christian friends. When they had the youth pastor, when they had the pastor watching over them, they were a completely different person. What Paul is saying here is that the Philippians, they obey God. They are following God in church, but even in school. There's no difference in their attitude. And that is truly an amazing thing. It's in this context that we get the first command that Paul gives us. It's the command to work out your salvation with fear and reverence. Now, some people have this idea that this passage is trying to teach us that we have to be obedient, otherwise we might lose our salvation. But this is not what this passage is teaching us at all. You see, Paul is saying that the Philippians, they were already saved. They were already Christians. And it's in this that he's saying, work out your salvation now. And what does that mean? Well, when you first become a Christian, you become a new creation. You are transformed. We call it you are born again. But just like a newborn baby, a new believer doesn't really know how to walk or talk or think like a mature believer does. And so there's a transformation that happens, but it's not a complete transformation. There's still more that we have to learn and to grow in. And so when Paul is saying to work out your salvation, what he's saying is learn to obey me more. Learn to obey God more. Learn to become the humble servant, just like Christ. Why does he give us this command? He tells us right in the next verse, in verse 13. He says it's for God's good pleasure. Meaning it makes God happy. It makes God happy to see his people change their lives, transform into Christ. Why does God want us to obey him? Why? Sometimes I'm confronted with this image of a cosmic God up in the sky, and he's just a killjoy, you know? Just giving up random commands for no good reason. But that's not really what God is doing. You see, God, he loves us, and he loves us deeply and intimately. And he doesn't want to see us get hurt or go through pain or go through suffering. He doesn't want that. But when we, and so he tells us to avoid certain things, avoid certain things, sins. He tells us to avoid sins. And the reason why he tells us that is because he knows that sins will only bring pain into our lives. And he doesn't want to see us hurt. He also tells us to go and do certain things as well. He tells us to go and love people. He tells us to go and share our faith with others. He tells us to become humble servants. And the reason why he tells us to do those things is because he knows that those things will bring goodness into our lives, that they will bring peace into our lives, that they will bring joy into our lives. God loves you. And he wants what is best for you. But we can ignore him. And we can disobey. And it's to our own detriment when we do stuff like that. I have one of the biggest sweet tooths you would ever meet. I love sugar. I love sugar. When I was a young kid, my favorite dessert was pumpkin pie. I couldn't get enough of it. I loved it. But my mom, she would only ever let me have one slice of pumpkin pie a day. That was not enough for me. One, two bites, it was gone. And I always asked for more. But she always said, no, it's not for your good. It'll make you not feel well. Well, one Thanksgiving, we had like 8 pumpkin pies. It was awesome. But I waited until that, you know, that 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock nap, that slump that comes in at Thanksgiving. I waited until that time, and I snuck into the kitchen, and I ate one whole entire pumpkin pie by myself. Yeah. No. My stomach felt like a lawnmower had ran over it. It was horrible. Did my mom cause me to go through that pain? No, she didn't. She tried to warn me. She tried to protect me. She tried to save me. It is the exact same way with God. When he tells us, when he warns us not to do things, it's because he doesn't want to see us get hurt. He doesn't want to see us go through pain. He wants to spare us from that. And so when God says, work out your salvation, when he gives that command, what he's asking us to do is look at your life. What are some areas in your life that you are being disobedient? And look at those areas and overcome that disobedience, overcome that sin. This brings me to the next section in our verse, verses 14 through 16. The first section, the command God gives us, is to work out your salvation. This section, the command God is going to give us, is to do everything without grumbling and arguing. Let me read this real quick. 2:14, it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish, though you live in a crooked and perverse society, in which you shine as lights in the world by holding on to the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I will have a reason to boast that I did not run in vain, nor labor in vain. Ever since you guys have become teenagers, your parents have been eagerly waiting for someone to preach this verse to you. Do everything, everything without grumbling and arguing. When I was in high school, I would wake up every morning grumbling about how early school was. And then every night, I would argue with my parents about how I needed a later bedtime because I would be a better student if I had a later bedtime. Grumbling and arguing, it tends to be something that we're really good at. But why is God giving us this command? Why is he telling us not to do this? Well, once again, the answer is found right in the text. Right in the next verse, he says, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish. When we're thinking about this idea of overcoming this command or obeying this command, I think a good verse to think through is Luke 6:24. I'm just going to read it to you guys right now. It says, Luke 6:24 says, that good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For his mouth speaks what fulfills his heart. What this verse is saying is that what we say reflects what's inside of our hearts. So what do you think is being said about hearts when our lives is characteristic through grumbling and arguing? Is it that saying something good about us? Is that saying something worthwhile about our lives? Or does it reflect a self-centeredness? Does it reflect a selfishness in our side? Does it reflect that we are not satisfied with what God has given us? God calls us to be humble servants. We are meant to obey God willingly. But when we complain and when we argue, people don't see us as being humble servants. People can't see us as being God's children. All they see is us being just like the rest of the world. Because if there's one thing that we all can share in common is the fact that we like to complain. And there's something else that Paul mentions in this verse. He talks about how we live in a crooked and perverse world. When I evangelize to people, I often talk about how we live in a world that has been broken by our sin. That the sin is responsible for all the pain, all the suffering, and all the hurt that we go through in this life. I then tell them that God wants to heal us from that brokenness. That God wants to help us overcome that brokenness. People of the world, all they have is this right here. They don't have all of this. And so because they have only this, all they see is all that pain and that misery. And they don't see any of the hope that we have in God afterwards. And so that's the reason why they complain and they argue. Because their life is just filled with this broken world. And they can't see the kingdom of God. There's one other thing that we see in this verse, and I want to kind of go on a little bit of a rabbit trail here because I think it's really important. And that is that Paul, he talks to the Philippians, and he says, he praises them. He says that you guys are lights of the world. And he says that the reason why you guys are lights of the world is because you hold fast to the word of life. One of the trends that we see in our culture today is this trend to walk away from the Bible. This trend to think that the Bible is irrelevant, that it's outdated. And it's really obvious the reason why our culture does this. It's because the Bible directly speaks against many things that our culture has accepted as being good and truth. Our culture hates the Bible. It complains about the Bible. It argues against the Bible. My challenge for all of you guys today is do not let yourself believe that lie. Believe that the lie that the Bible is outdated. Believe the lie that the Bible is irrelevant. Because that is not the case. I testify to you today that this Bible changed my life. And when I obey the Bible, I see its power. It is the Word of God. Let God change you into the person He wants you to be. And one of the best ways that God can change you into the person that He wants you to be is through this. Read the Bible. Spend time in it. And learn about how to more obey God. Because it's for our benefit. It's for our good. Because when we obey God, we bring goodness, peace, and joy into our lives. There's one more command I want to get to. This command is the last command. And the first command was work out your salvation. The second command was to do everything without grumbling and arguing. This last command is to rejoice. And let me read the passage. This is the last two verses of this section. It says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on a sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and will rejoice together with all of you. And in the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice together with me." Rejoice in the work of God in your life. Out of these three commandments that He gives us today, this might be the hardest one. But there's not a single thing that will mark a person for Christ more than joy. I never really understood joy growing up in my faith. It just seemed ridiculous to me that God would expect us to have joy in a world that is so broken by sin. I mean, how can God command us to have joy when bad things are happening in our life, when we are being persecuted for our faith, when people are sinning against us? It never really made sense to me until recently in my life. You see, what I've learned is that joy is not dependent upon the circumstances of our life. It's not dependent upon God making us happy, God securing our future. It's not dependent upon God protecting us. But it is dependent, our joy is dependent on who God has put into our lives. We are called to joy because we are no longer lost, hopeless. We are no longer dead in our sins. We are called to joy because we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings joy into us. One more time, to go back to this illustration. Like I said, people of the world, all they have is this. But we have the kingdom of God. We have Jesus Christ. Bad things are going to happen in all of our lives. It will. We will go through some tragedy. We will have some kind of heartbreak, heartache. We will go through hard times in our life. But there is nothing in this world that can ever take away this from us. There's nothing in this world that can ever take away Jesus Christ from us. We have Him. And we have His kingdom. We are kingdom-minded. For many of us, God started a change in our lives, you know? When we first believed that God, that Jesus Christ was our God and Savior, we became something new. We became a new creation. We were born again. But we have much to learn as new creation. We have much to learn about what it means to follow Christ. And this is a lifelong journey. It's something that we can all continue to grow in. No matter what stage of life you are in. When Paul commands us to work out our salvation with fear and reverence, he is commanding us to continue this journey of becoming more like Christ. Learning how to love like God loves. Learning how to obey. How to be the humble servants that God calls us to be. When God commands us to not argue, not to complain, grumble and argue and everything. He asks us, he commands us to do this because we are his representatives. And he wants us to show people the light of God. He wants people to know that we have Christ, that we are different, that we are different, that God has changed our lives. And when he calls us to rejoice, he's calling us to rejoice. He's calling us to rejoice because God has changed us. Let God change you. Don't wrestle with God. Let God change you into the person he wants you to be. Let people see that you are truly different. Thank you.